I wanted to go ahead and as you're turning to Matthew chapter 6, as many of you know, we're continuing in our series called Fortify. And the reason, once again, we decided to start the series throughout the summer is because we believe that each one of our faith in Jesus Christ has to be strengthened. A lot of times the faith that you had a year ago or even maybe just when you were younger, when you were more excited for Jesus, it is not the kind of faith that will carry you through through some of the trials that you're going to be facing in your life. Things are going to get harder, and you can ask anyone who's a life ahead of you and ask them, how hard is it? Is it kind of challenging? And they'll tell you, if they're honest, that there are challenges that you have never faced before, and you will. And that's why we need to be strengthening. We need to strengthen our faith in Him, not in ourselves, not in other things, not in circumstances, but in Him. And that's why we're covering this whole series. And we've been talking about spiritual habits. The more you practice these habits, the more unconscious they will become. It will become natural to you. It will become second nature. So when you face a temptation, when you face a trial, when you face a difficulty, you will not respond in a way that's confused or you don't know what to do, because right away you have trained your spiritual muscles to respond in a way that's honoring to God, in a way that you could overcome the struggles in that moment. That's why we train now before the trials come. This is why it's a very important thing we're trying to encourage all of us. So please keep that in mind. So we want to go ahead and dismiss the building blocks. Amen. Are they here? Amen. I think they already left. They're like, Pastor, we can't wait for you any longer. All right. Let me just go ahead and show you this picture. I don't know if you could see this picture. By looking at this picture, what comes to mind? Those of you who are wondering, what is that? It's a man behind a prison bar, and you could tell in despair and without hope, he is putting his head down. I want you to just kind of look at this picture and think about what comes to mind when you just look at this. What is your visceral response? Did you know that there are a lot of people who are living in prison right now? But it's not the kind of prison that some of you are thinking about. Even though there are a lot of people in physical prisons, but today I don't want to talk about that kind of prison, but some of us are in the prison of ourselves or our own hearts. And it is this prison that puts us in bondage to the things that we are addicted to. One addiction that many people have is this need to find approval from others. You know, this addiction of wanting people's approval puts so many of us in this sense of bondage, as you see in this picture. And every single day, we're constantly put into this surrounding and we feel stuck. It also leads to fear of rejection, which I think many of us in this room, we struggle with. It has once been said, and I believe this is a true statement. If you live for the approval of others, if you live for the approval of others, you will die by their rejection. I want you to think about that for a second. If you live for the approval of others, you will die by their rejection. This was an experience of Jia Zhang. I don't know, some of you know who he is, and here's a picture of him. He started this experiment called 100 Days of Rejection. He was just kind of going through a lot of things in his life, and he realized that he really feared rejection. So what he decided to do was for 100 days to go around in his neighborhood and just everyday life, and he was going to ask people for various things, just make different requests. And he wanted to overcome his fear of rejection. And it was kind of interesting because it was part of something that he came to the realization of rejection therapy, that the more you get rejected, the more you get used to it, and it's no longer a fear. And so when it was introduced to him, he ended up experiencing 100 days of rejection, and what he found out was incredible things. And if you want to find out more about it, you can Google it and look it up. But he ended up writing even a book called Rejection Proof that I thought was really interesting as he shares about his journey as he went out and took a risk of even being rejected by people. So what I wanted to do is he ended up speaking at TED Talk, and also he had a footage of this one request that he made on the third day that was ridiculous. And I want you to watch this and see what happens after he makes this request. So let's watch this together. Amazing. Amazing. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are so many things you could actually get done if you do not fear rejection. That's why some of the most secure people can do incredible things, because they don't care what other people think about them and what other people say about them. And this is what this guy did. He literally, for 100 days, did crazy stuff like this, asking people to do something that normally it would be way out there, but he did it because he wanted to overcome his fear of rejection. I don't know how many of you know Lecrae. He is a Christian rapper and has also gone into the secular market with his positive lyrics. In one of his songs called Free From It All, listen to what he writes. It says this: they lift me up so high that I'm surely about to fall. The higher that I go, the more unforgiving they are. No grace and no exceptions. All they want is perfection. The man in the mirror can't even see his reflection. You live for their acceptance. You die from their rejection. But even if I fall, I fell in the right direction. Cameras flash. The curtains call. The credits roll down the screen. Critics laugh. They hate us all as they applaud. But should I fall, I'm still free from it all. Life is a cage, a prison of everyone's approval. Fight for acceptance and struggle so you don't ever lose it. But living for their acceptance has got us stressing. Insecure people obsessed with leaving impressions. Ladies spend time on their faces painting pretty lines. To you and me, it's makeup, but to her, it's a disguise. You look her in her eyes and see her soul cry, cause living for other people's got her living a lie. Live for everyone else got you losing yourself. Why be slave when made to be free from the guilt? To be free from the shame, you are more than a name. If you go down, you got the freedom to get up again. Every moment is passing, just let them go. In 50 years, man, who cares? You'll be super old. Many winners will lose, many heroes will fall. And if that's me, I'm still free from it all. Cameras flash and the curtains call. The credits roll down the screen. Critics laugh. They hate us all as they applaud. But should I fall? I'm still free from it all. What powerful verses. And I want you to just listen again to some of these phrases. Living for someone else got you losing yourself. You live for their acceptance. You die from their rejection. But should I fall? I'm still free from it all. What would it be like if we were free from it all? This desire to try to find approval and trying to overcome this fear of rejection from others. See, the bondage of living for other people's approval is very tiring. And this is the reason why Jesus came to set us free from it all. What would it be like if you were free from the need to impress other people? What would it be like if to receive criticism from others and it will not devastate you? Some of us in this room, any feedback, any constructive feedback, you're devastated. Any negative comment that you hear, even from someone you don't even know, it devastates you. What would it be like if your sense of worth is not based on people's approval of what you do or what you look like? What would it be like to be genuinely care for someone even if they disapprove of who you are? That's why today I want to talk about the spiritual habit of secrecy, which is, it's important because every single time you think of the word secrecy, it's like doing something bad. But in the context that I'm going to be sharing about is learning how to do good things without anyone else knowing that you're doing it. That is the very thing that will set you free from approval addiction. Some of you who are constantly in the need of finding approval from others, those of you who are constantly putting your value and worth according to what people say, what people don't say, what people do and what they don't do, one of the only ways that you're going to find yourself free from it is learning how to do good things without anyone knowing you're doing it. And the more you exercise this, the more you're going to be set free from the prison of your own heart. And that's why this is part of the spiritual habit that some of us need to keep on practicing. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is this, that the race we must run has to be done for the audience of one. The race that we must run has to be done for the audience of one. And the audience of one is referenced to Jesus Christ. In order for us to run this race and do it for the audience of one, there are two specific things I'm going to help us to highlight here as Jesus taught the Beatitudes in chapter 6. The first thing that he mentions is that we have to check our motives. We have to check our motives. Let's go ahead and hopefully you've turned to Matthew chapter 6. I'm just going to read the first verse, and this is the underlining principle of everything that he's going to be teaching here in chapter 6, all the way up to verse 18 or so. So listen to what it says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Let's just pause here and look at this passage as Jesus starts off in chapter 6 and he's talking about the importance of doing things without anyone noticing and anyone seeing. Right away, he's addressing this issue of practicing righteousness. What is this practicing of righteousness? It's simply doing things that are good. That you in your right relationship with God, you are practicing, you are doing things that pleases God, that honors God, that is a benefit and impacts people for Jesus Christ. So here he is saying right away that those of us who are practicing righteousness, doing good things, beware and be careful that you don't do it so that other people are watching you and seeing you doing those things. He gives a warning and says this word, beware, because he's saying this is what always leads you to a dead end. I like how the Message translation translates this one verse. Listen to what it says. Be especially careful when you are trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who makes you won't be applauding. Can I get a good amen? You might be doing a lot of good things, and you might be a good actor or a good actress, and everyone sees you and thinks that, wow, you're awesome, but God is not applauding. In fact, God doesn't care. What he does care about is your motive. What he does care is what's going on in your heart. The reason behind this is that when we're trying to do good things to impress or to be admired by others, then the reward that we would receive from God will now no longer be there because we have received it from people. The very reward that God wants to give unto you for doing things and not to impress people or to show off, there's a reward to that. Good works that honors God, that is not for ourselves. But when we do it with that purity of heart and love for God and we want to bless people, God rewards that in all that we do. But he says that if you do it with the wrong motive to impress other people, to receive praise from other people, then that's the reward that you will receive and you will not receive the other reward that is lasting. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make. And this is the reason why everything that we do in secret that are good, we notice that God will reward you. There will be rewards in heaven for you. Jesus uses this principle to apply to two other religious habits, not only to giving, but to prayer and also to fasting. You know, it's important to note that Jesus was not condemning these practices, giving, praying, fasting, because can you imagine the only time we can pray is when we're doing it in private. And so we're like, okay, oh man, we messed up already Friday night. We stayed up all night. You know, this is not good. That is not what he's trying to say. You got to always pray in private. You got to always give in private. You got to always fast in private. That is not the point that he's trying to make. The point is simply that these practices are good, but it's your motive of why you do it that's important. Therefore, the issue is not whether we should do them or not, but rather it's more of how we ought to do it and why do we do it. And that's why you will notice in other introductory comments to other spiritual acts of such as prayer and fasting in this chapter, Jesus addresses the same principle to check your motives. Just quickly, will you read verse 5 and also verse 16? Listen to what he says, because each section he's introducing the topic. So first is giving to the needy, almsgiving, and he says, don't do it for people to see you. And then in verse 5, listen to what it says. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Jump down to verse 16. And it says this, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So once again, this principle of doing things that are righteous acts, that are good things. He's saying that check your motives, because if you do it to impress other people, to show that you're spiritual, then he says you already received a reward. There will be no reward for you in heaven for doing those things. This idea of performance, this idea of drama comes forth when you read verse 5 and verse 16, even in the Message translation. You just listen to it. I don't want to put it up there because I want you to just listen. It says this, and when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. Verse 16, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you into a saint. What a great reminder. Whether it's giving, prayer, fasting, it could even be reading the Bible. It could be going to life group, coming out to church, going on a missions project. The list can be long of all the things that we do, and it says very clearly, you're making it into a K-drama. That's what he's saying. You're literally doing things and making it so dramatic so that everyone can be moved. And as they see you do these things, and automatically they're going to make an impression that you're this incredible spiritual giant. And God is saying you have already received your reward. You know, I think it's clear that if our motive is to get praise from people, then just like the Pharisees, we're going to draw attention to what we're doing. But if our motive is to love God and to honor Him in our giving, then praying and fasting and anything else that you do that are righteous, then we will not draw attention to ourselves, but draw attention to God. In fact, we don't even draw attention to anything, because God's going to use that for His glory. You know, Jesus is highlighting the foolishness of trying to live for people's approval and also people's acceptance. You know, when we live for other people's praise, we forget that it will not last. I mean, I want you to just think about this for a second. Those of us, this is describing who we are. We live on a daily and constant basis of the approval and acceptance of other people. It could be anywhere from your parents to your leaders, to a pastor, to your friends, to your roommates. I mean, to the list, just, you could just, classmates, your coworkers, your boss. The list is numerous. It just goes on and on. So I want you to think about that for a moment. And even if you were to receive praise from them, that will never be enough. Do you agree? Amen? That will never be enough. Because once you receive approval, you will get a hit. Emotional high, but then you're going to need it for some other day. It will never last.
The only approval and praise that we need and that we should receive from is God and God alone, because that will last forever. I think this is why when we do things in secret, where no one else knows but God, because God knows all things, then we will know that it's God who's going to reward us. Do you see that discipline that breaks you, that just continues to work on that muscle in your life that you just haven't been really working out? Because when you do things in secret, when no one else knows, everything inside of you, your heart says, please recognize me, please approve of me, please accept me. But when you do it in secret, no one knows. And so you're killing that flesh in your heart. You're literally mortifying it. You're crucifying it. And the only person that will know is God. And the question is God more than enough for you? Or do you need some approval from other people plus God? This is the reason why I measure, not only for myself, but for other people, a truly mature person, someone who's even emotionally intelligent, will not feel this incredible need or this insatiable desire to congratulate themselves or to bring attention to themselves when they do something. I mean, we've all seen it. There are people in our life group, there are people in our lives who do things and they want everyone to know. You know those people. How does it make you feel? You just roll your eyes, don't you? Like, oh my God. That's a sign that you're in the presence of an immature person who is not mature in their relationship with God, and they're not mature as a person. You know, think about it this way. It would be pretty sad if a father or mother do not desire their kids to do better than them, because they're so insecure that the limelight is going to be away from them. Because when you think about it, you realize how ridiculous that sounds. That somehow you are so insecure and so immature that you do not want your kids to do better than you. Every father's heart, every mother's heart is that the desire will be that their kids will do better than them, because they love them. Because that's no longer just about you. But that's how ridiculous it is when it comes to some of us who are doing everything possible to draw attention to ourselves and even trying to one-up somebody else in our life group or in our lives, in our workplace, whatever it may be, because out of an immaturity or insecurity. See, it is having this perspective that says, because of who I am in Christ, because God loves me, regardless of what I do or what I don't do, I don't have to try to prove myself to anybody. I don't have to let people know that I'm doing something, because God already knows. And as long as I'm loved and accepted by Him, that's all that matters. This is a person whose their number one motive is to please God and God alone. That's it. I think it's this kind of attitude that will set us free from the bondage of approval. This is the only attitude that will set us free from the bondage of addiction to people's acceptance. Because you don't have to try so hard to impress people anymore. You don't have to try so hard to seek their approval anymore. But when we are addicted to people's approval, then it just reveals our pride and our insecurity. And I believe that this view ourselves will affect how not only we see success, but also of our failure. That's why there are people who put so much value on this that it even begins to taint their worth and who they are. That's why there's the spiritual habit of secrecy that will truly free us from the bondage of approval addiction. Now, some of you are sitting there like, okay, I don't know if I really have this or not, or how do you know? I'm going to give you a list of things. This is just a mini test to really see if you struggle with approval addiction. Whether it's acceptance or approval from other people, whatever it may be, this little test, just quick 10 quick questions. So I covered every base. So you cannot, you can run, but you cannot hide. These questions will find you. Are you ready? First question is this. Do we get hurt easily by what others say about us? In other words, you're highly sensitive. Because once again, if they say anything that you don't like, literally, it devastates you because, once again, you're seeking approval. You're insecure. It's out of your pride. Question number two. Do we look for ways to receive compliments from others? Just try to do a little thing so we could find that compliment from that person we're trying to seek approval from. That's why I've always said, can you do things even if you receive no compliment whatsoever? Now, I want to make sure that we understand, I am not talking about the extremes. Because I think we need to give compliments to people. We need to receive compliments when it's genuinely deserved. I'm not saying we should never receive compliments or we should never give compliments. But I'm talking about the motive, what drives you to do things. That you're doing this because you want to hear so desperately some kind of comment or compliment from that person that you're seeking approval from. It's your motive that's important. So do you look for ways to receive compliments from that person? Number three. Do we constantly find ourselves comparing ourselves with other people? Are you constantly comparing? Oh my God, they got that job. Look at me. What kind of job is this? And some of you, you learned it from your parents. Look at you. What kind of job is that? Look at, you know, look at the Mr. Zhang's, you know, daughter or son. And you know, I mean, you learned it from somewhere, right? Oh my God, they got a cool haircut. Like, why can't I get that kind of, my hair doesn't go like that. Or my hair is falling out. I don't know. Why is it like that? Oh my God, they always get those breaks. They always get these open doors. Why don't I get it? Do you find yourself constantly comparing yourself? You're never satisfied. You're never content with what God gives you. You're always comparing, constantly. Fourth, do we find ourselves getting competitive with others? Like here you are, you're normally the life of the party. Everyone worships you. Everyone loves you. Then all of a sudden this new person comes into this life group or into this church or into your workspace, into your group of friends. Oh, I want you to meet my friend from this one place. And all of a sudden they are the life of the party. And you're like, I'm a loser. Like, what is wrong with me? Then it was like, I'm going to be even more funnier than them. And then, ha, 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 and no one's laughing. And you're like, oh my God, who is this person? Approval, seeking, and acceptance, an addict. That's what you are. Let me tell you a story that happened. When I was a youth pastor, by the way, it was the best job. I loved it. I could not believe they would pay me to play basketball, go out to eat with these youth and hang out with them. I would have done it for free. And I so thoroughly enjoyed it, even though it was not easy, but I enjoyed it. And so one of the things that we had, because we were probably one of the largest Korean-American church in Chicagoland area, and so our youth group was fairly large. And so in this youth group, we had the facilities of this basketball gym. It was awesome. And so we'll always play basketball right after Sunday celebration, and then we'll have lunch, and we'll all come back, change, and we'll play basketball. And so it was great. So we're playing, and all of a sudden, as we're playing, I mean, you know, I played street ball growing up. And so, you know, you just learn some skills. You might not make all the shots, but you could, you know, I would practice dribbling like so many times that I could make people like break ankles and all that kind of stuff. And it was awesome. And playing with young youth group kids made you feel like you're the superstar. Like you are awesome. So here I am, Michael Jordan part two. And I'm like, what's up, high school students? I'm like, let's do this thing. And so here I am decked out with my shoes and my garb, and we're ready to play. Then all of a sudden, as we're playing with these high school kids, some older guys came in. And I could tell that they were from the English ministry. They were the single adults. So they wanted to come in and play. So pretty much if you win, you stay. If you lose, you sit out. So we won. And so they wanted to play. So they're playing. And this one guy, like, how do I describe him? This one guy, watching probably us play, he goes, I'm going to zero in on this guy, which is me. So as we're playing, he goes, I got him. I'm like, all right, come on. Come on, dog. Let's do this thing. You know, I'm just like, all right, then you go ahead and guard me, you know. So I'm just doing this thing. And let me just say this. There was something going on. I just ate at Subway's and playing with these kids, and I knew something was going on. I'm like, what is wrong with this guy? I mean, he was playing extra hard. He was trying to, like, really knock me out. So, like, my humble, pastoral, loving side should have come out and said, you know what? It's okay. If you want to go ahead and drive to the basket, just go ahead. Or I should have just graciously lost and just said, you know, good game. Way to play hard. And just kind of stepped out of the game. That's what I should have done. But the side of me just kicked in. I go, who the, what? I'm like, okay, this pastor hat that I have right now, it is coming off. And we're going to channel in this inner city, south side, Chicago thing, and it's going to come out. So I go, you want to play rough? I'm like, all right, it's going down. So this whole time, we were like going at it. He would make a basket. I go, give me the ball. I'll make the basket, and I'll do everything possible to humble this guy. I go, this is my God-given role in this moment. Lord, thank you for this calling in my life to humble this man, to teach him that he is not supposed to do that. So I played hard, and I played harder, because I am not going to let this guy beat me out. After everything was done, my pastor who's over me said, I need to talk to you. Come into my room. So I can congratulate you and give you a massage. It's like, good game. No. He sat me down and he just let me have it. He's like, who do you think you are? What are you doing? And I'm just like, and I was trying to explain myself. You know, you got to try to explain what's going on. And I said, this guy was, you know, come up all up, you know, and he goes, do you know who he is? And I'm like, no, who the heck is it? No, I'm like, no, I don't know who this guy is. Who is he? And he said, he is my wife's brother. And the killer for me was, and he's not a Christian. And he ended up saying some stuff to my pastor's wife, which is her sister, and saying that he is so stumbled that the youth pastor of this church would do that. I'm telling you right now, at that moment, I could even smell the room. I just, going down memory lane, I could feel it. In that room, I was thinking, everything inside of me says, justify yourself. Justify all the colors of the rainbow. Just justify. Just justify yourself. But Spirit of God just convicted me. And I said, wow. Like, the part that got me was he was not a believer, and that was his impression of what a pastor was. I totally blew it. And I realized it was feeding off my own insecurity. Like, I always had to be the best. Like, I will beat you, and you play like that against me, I'm going to dominate over you. And it was out of my own pride, out of my own insecurity. So you know what I did? I fasted from basketball for a whole month. I did. I said, I am not going to play basketball. It was hard. After we ate, it was like, let's play. I'm like, no, I can't. I can't play. Because I knew that if I continued to play, that side of me would not die. So I had to fast from basketball so that I could get the perspective back that it's not about winning or trying to up that other person, even if they're acting like a jerk. I'm wondering how many of us here That's our MO. Where we literally do everything possible to compete against the other person who's a threat to us, or they're receiving approval and acceptance from somebody else. So what do? Because we're so competitive, because we're insecure, because we're not receiving the approval and acceptance from the person that we want to, and this other person who is possibly receiving the approval from the other person, you do everything possible to disparage them, to say negative things about them, to try to put them down so that you can be more elevated. And it just shows how disgusting our hearts are. Number five, do we have a sense that we aren't important enough? You know, some of us who are always putting ourselves down, we don't think we're very important in the eyes of God. That's another sign that you're always trying to seek approval and acceptance, and you're insecure about that. Number six, do we get resentful at the person that we are seeking approval from if they don't approve? This is very important. I see this a lot in Asia, especially with the passive aggressiveness. It's like you're trying to receive approval from that leader, or you're trying to receive approval from your mom or your dad, or you're trying to receive approval from that person, the older person, and all of a sudden you cannot, and no matter how hard you try, you keep on failing, no matter how hard you try, they're not approving of you. So instead of like admitting that and saying, you know what? I was trying to seek approval from you, but it's okay. I'm free from that because Jesus loves me. You know what you do? You start getting bitter and resentful. Do you know people like that? That they get really resentful towards that person that they're trying to seek approval from, but they're not getting it. Because you're like, well, if you're going to reject me, forget you. And I'm bitter at you. That just shows your motive. Number seven, do we easily get jealous at the success of other people? When other people are doing well, you get so jealous. When other life groups go well, you get jealous. When other people are experiencing these things, you get jealous. That's another sign that you long so much for approval and acceptance. Because why am I not getting this? And why is that person getting this? Number eight, do we try to constantly impress important people around us? Right away, you quickly know who are the most important people, or the people with influence, or the person who can make decisions, and you're trying everything possible to impress them. And if they're sharp and they're smart, they could pick it up from a mile away and it doesn't impress them. That's the irony of this whole thing. But if they're not as smart, then first of all, I don't know how they get into the position of leadership or influence. But all I can say is you try so hard to impress the important people. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to kill you. Number nine, do we get consumed and concerned with what people say about us? It just literally bothers you in terms of what people are thinking and saying about you. Like, I hope some of you are like, oh my God, Pastor, thank you so much for this list. Because this is my leader, or this is my discipler, this is my roommate, this is my coworker. You know how it works. Let's be a little bit more humble and look at ourselves. I think this is more us. And lastly, do we get worried that someone might think that we have a strong need for approval? That was the last little hole in the wall that you were trying to squirm out of. But I literally closed, and now you are stuck in this box. If you're concerned that other people are thinking that you are a people pleaser, you are in trouble. You are a people pleaser, okay? Something that we have to keep in mind and just never forget is that people's views about us, it is literally powerless. Everyone say powerless. It has no effect on us unless we validate them. What people say, what people do to us, it has no power unless you give some credibility to that. That's why you got to renew your minds. That's why we've been talking about memorizing scripture and getting to the word, do soap, because that strengthens your mind so that when people are saying certain things, that you don't validate those thoughts because you know who you are in Jesus Christ. When we give credibility and status to what they are saying, then we are putting ourselves in that prison. We are stuck in this bondage. It can be either their approval or even their disapproval, as I shared earlier. This is the reason why it boggles my mind. There are some people who will do great things, but they're still seeking approval from people. I'm like, why do you have to seek approval from people? You're already doing great things. But once again, they feel like a failure. And I'm thinking, how in the world are you a failure when you're doing these incredible things? Because they're seeking the approval from that one person who is not giving it to them. That's why I remember talking to this one pastor, and he was telling me about the things that he went through. And there were times early on when his father passed away, he will go to the gravesite, and when he'd do something great, he will stand before the grave, a headstone, and he goes, "Now, Dad, do you approve of me?" He's dead, 6 feet in the ground. And you're still visiting the tomb site, even though you're doing great things, you're still trying to find approval from a dead man. That's what some of us are going to be headed to if we don't wake up and realize that if you live for people's approval, you will die by their rejection. That's why we need to check our hearts, check our motives. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting." Listen to how the Message translation translates those two verses. Investigate my life. What a powerful word. Investigate. Send that private investigator into my life. Investigate my life, oh God. Find out everything about me. I'm not afraid. Just find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Do your double checks. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. This is what we need to be praying on a regular basis. Oh God, investigate me, search my heart, know my heart, and see if there's any grievous or offensive way in me, and then lead me to the way everlasting. Lord, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I motivated for the praise of other people? Am I doing this because I want their acceptance? Am I doing this because I want them to say nice things about me? If that's you, not only are you bordering on this people-pleasing side, but it literally, you're setting yourself up to kill yourself. It is going to kill you. It's going to devastate you. If you do not seek the approval of this audience of one, which is Jesus Christ. How about us? Do we struggle with our motives and why we do what we do? Who is it that you want to try to please so badly? How do you react when people don't respond the way you want them to? Do you get resentful? Do you get bitter? It just reveals your pride and your insecurity. Instead of humbling yourself, you still hold on to it, and it's going to kill you. That's why you're not growing. That's why every single time you feel like, oh, I'm getting better, you trip. Because you have not mortified, you have not killed this thing. And the only way you can do it is to do things in secret, which I'm going to talk about here. The second point is simply this. Not only must we check our motives, but we have to check our methods of doing the things that we're doing. I'm going to read verse 2 and 3, jump down to verse 6 and 7, and jump down to 17 and 18. So try to follow along as best as you can as we look at these three different practices, spiritual practices that Jesus talks about, starting from verse 2, chapter 6 of book of Matthew. It says this, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Let's jump down now to verse 6 and 7. It says this, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then in verse 17 and 18a, it says this, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret." Do you see the three spiritual righteous acts, the practices of giving, praying, and fasting? Each and every single one, he is saying, do this in secret. When you pray, don't try to do it to show off. When you're fasting, don't do it to let everyone know you're fasting. When you're praying or giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand. Don't do that because you're drawing attention to yourself. In each of these spiritual practices, he's making it clear, everything you do and how you do it, listen carefully, it is rooted in your motive. So you got to first check your motive, but once you check your motive, you got to check your method. Why am I doing it this way? And then it will lead you back to your motive. And when you can address your heart, then you can go back to the way you do it and you realize, I shouldn't be doing this. Once you know your motive, that's when you will know why you're doing your external action. That's why in verse 2 and 3, we see that when we give to the needy, we don't have to do it in places where everyone can see us. In fact, it's easy to give and be generous when people notice us. Now, I'm going to be very careful how I share this because I think there's some danger. But I'm not going to try to criticize how churches do certain things. I might not know everything, but I'm going to try to walk this fine line, but I will say this. I remember when I went to one of the services with my parents. They go to this Korean church. Everything was done in Korean. And it was very, very Presbyterian, very orderly. You know, we had this and then stand up and sit down and they had this. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's very liturgical. It was very good. But there was this one section that kind of caught my attention. And that section was right before we were giving the offering. And the pastor or the person who was giving the announcements, they were saying certain things. And then afterwards, before they prayed for the offering, you know what they did? They said, we wanted to thank this family because they have given X amount of money. We want to thank this family because they gave this much. We want to thank the family of this family because they gave this much. And they were literally naming. And can you imagine? Like, what if you didn't give that much? And we don't want to thank this family who gave so little. You know, I was just thinking, what's going on here? And so I was thinking, what would motivate a church or even a pastor to even publicly declare how much someone is giving? And I was thinking, okay, let's try to be very logical here. On one hand, maybe he's doing it to motivate other people. This person did it, and they gave this much. What about you? To me, I think that is the worst motivation in the whole wide world. That's just my opinion. But I realize it's the best motivation for Asians. We should try to do that here in our church and see what happens. Our offering will go up. No, I'm just kidding. It is the worst motivation to give out of the genuineness of your heart and building generosity. Because the motive, what it feeds is what? You. You're awesome. You're great. This family, they gave this much. And it elevates you. And everyone who's sitting there ready to pray, they hear this. They're like, oh, the Kim family. Whoa. and the Woo family. Whoa. Can you imagine? I'm just sitting there. I'm like, really? I remember after that, my heart just closed up. I just couldn't even pray anymore. Some of you are like, okay, then we should stop having like those missions, luncheon, and all that other stuff because we know how many key people. Please, once again, my point is don't misunderstand what Jesus is trying to teach. Because what you're doing is you're taking this and parking in a dark alley somewhere in Hong Kong or a little island somewhere in Hong Kong that you have to go on a little boat and then just stay there. That is not what Jesus is trying to say. Why? Because there's a lot of other verses in the Bible that talks about people giving. Do you remember in the New Testament about people bringing their things that they sold, they brought it to the apostles' feet. So everyone knew it was them that gave it to them. So he's not talking about you should never give. So you're just like. Oh, who gave that? I don't know. That is not what Jesus is trying to teach. It's not the issue of letting your hand know, but he's saying your motive, and out of your motive, it's going to dictate what you do and how you do it. That's why these people are standing in front of the synagogue, and they're giving all these alms to people. Look at me. I am a ho, ho, ho. Merry Hanukkah. I don't know. And here, look at this. I'll give you this. And here you are. Verse 6 and 7, Jesus is addressing the method of prayer, not only the method of giving, but he addresses the method of prayer. Instead of making prayer that is something between us and God in this communion with God, it is so easy to do it to impress other people that we're receiving approval from other people. Please, I'm going to try to say this carefully. I don't want you to like get discouraged. But if it discourages to make you repent, then yes, good. Listen to me very carefully. If any of you came to our all-night prayer and you went back on the MTR or even just on the bus, or some of you were so cool for school that you called the Uber and say, ooh, we're home earlier than anyone else. Because if you caught the rate divided by five, then it's cheaper anyway, and you were thinking all this stuff, you might be too cool for school. But you had this thought in your mind, wow, I went to this prayer gathering and we prayed, and I'm feeling good. But you rarely, if not ever, pray to God on your own. That's a problem. I'm saying this carefully because some of you are just came out because you're just learning how to pray. You don't even know how to pray. So we welcome you. We welcome that. But I'm just talking about some of us who love going to these all-night prayers. You wish that it went all the way till 10 o'clock in the morning. Or 10:30 in the morning, so you can say 12 hours. 12 is a biblical number. Because there's 12 disciples. If that's you, then I would say, wait a minute. You can go to all these all-night prayer gatherings. You can go to all these prayer. You can even pray in your life group when we have prayer time. Yes, Lord, Jesus, yes. But throughout Monday through whenever, you don't even pray. You don't even have your own personal prayer time. That's the problem. That's the thing that Jesus is trying to address. Your heart motive is for yourself. It's to exalt yourself. If that's you, you receive your reward. This is all you get. People will praise you. People will think you're spiritual, but that's all you get, and it's not going to last. You're going to be so addicted. You need more things to get approval from. But what he's saying is that when you do it, not going to these prayer gatherings alone. I'm not saying don't go to them because it's good to go. But if that's all you do, he says, don't do that. Go to these things, but also have this time where you're praying. It's amazing. And like I said, I'm going to try to confess even in my own struggles where there are times when you're doing prayer and it's easier to pray a certain way when you're with around other people. When you have your own prayer time, you're like, okay, Lord, what's up, man? Things are hard. You know, it's hard, God. And some of us just pray just real, genuine. All of a sudden, we have to pray on behalf of the world. Oh, Billy Bob, can you pray for that? I don't know why I keep on using him. But anyway, Billy Bob, can you pray for that? And then Billy Bob goes, oh, thou art the Holy One. And you're trying to, like, pray so eloquently. And everyone sees you. Everyone knows you. There are words that you use that you don't even know what that means. He says, stop gibberishing and just that other stuff. That's why we believe in the gifts of tongue. We believe in the spiritual gifts of the spiritual gift of tongue. Let me just say this. But I always tell people, if you have the spiritual gift of tongue, stop using it during prayer time when you start thinking about other stuff. Because there are times where we're like, oh, I should have bought a Honda, bought a Kia, and oh, blah, blah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And in your mind, like, okay, what am I going to eat next? I don't know. Let's see. What am I going to do after this? Oh, man, when is this going to be done? How about I should have bought a Kia? And, you know, you're just going back and forth. So here you are externally gibberishing, blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden you're thinking about, oh, my God, I have an exam tomorrow and all this stuff. So you're not really praying. But everyone else looks at you like, whoa, whoa. It's easy to pray when people are around us, but it's harder to do it when no one's around. Amen? But he's saying, that's when you got to do it. If you want to kill that people approval, that people acceptance side that you try so hard, he says, stop praying in front of all these people, but go to your prayer closet, close that door, and pray to God. That will mortify your desire to be accepted and approved of people. It will kill it instantly. And when you give, don't just give so that everyone will know, but give without anyone knowing. That's why it used to drive me crazy when people used to give to our family out of just love for us and they will anonymously give us something. I'm one of those guys, I'm investigating. Lord, search whoever's heart. Investigate them. So here I am. I'm investigating them. Like, okay, they're handwriting. And some of them are sneaky because they know that I will do that. So they will cut up little letters that and look like murder letters. I'm going to kill you. And that, you know, that you don't know who they are, right? And I'm trying to figure out, oh, it's a girl's handwriting because it's like nice and curvy. Guy's handwriting look like chicken scratch, you know? And so I narrow it down 50%, you know, it's a girl. And then you try to narrow down who it can be. And I, because there's an insatiable desire. I just want to know. But my question is, why do I want to know? If their intention was they didn't want me to know. What am I going to do if I found out who it was and they didn't want me to know? It's like ridiculous. The reason why they didn't put their name down is because they don't want you to know. And for me to try to find out, it's ridiculous. So after that point, I just came to a conclusion. God, these mystery gifts or this anonymous envelope and all that kind of stuff, I just said, God, praise God and God alone. And that person's reward, and I don't know who it is, but I just pray blessings over them and say, God, whoever it is, Lord, may they be rich and with rewards in heaven because only you know who it is. Verse 16 and 17, Jesus addresses the method of fasting. And he says, that's what they would do. They put ashes from the altar and they go. This was the first face mask that, you know, they have ever discovered. They take these ashes and put all over their face. And everyone will see them and go, whoa, they're fasting. And forget about the IKEA bags that people are wearing now. The first sackcloth. Those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. The first sackcloth and ashes that they put on was literally to show everybody, I am fasting. Whoa. I remember when I was younger and we were fasting. I mean, there are times when I would be the fasting cop. And I would see somebody who I know should be fasting because they're one of the leaders, and then they would take out a piece of gum. What are you doing? Don't you know that has sugar and it will give you energy? It's sugar free. I don't care. So what happened was my motive for fasting, even being this fasting cop, is what? To elevate myself. And it doesn't matter because God was looking at the heart and I realized my heart was so off. That's why in verse 4, verse 6, verse 18, you see the phrase, in secret. Everyone say, in secret. If you want to work on the spiritual discipline of secrecy that will help you to overcome your approval addiction and your acceptance addiction, then it's going to take some concerted effort to do this. And I pray that you will be able to do it. One of the greatest things about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he literally came into this earth and he died on the cross for all your false motives and all the things that you struggle with. And so when you look at the cross, what you see is you are accepted and you are approved. There's nothing you have to do. You cannot earn this salvation. That's why it's good news for us as believers of Jesus Christ. But some of us still, even though we are believers, we accept that we still are influenced by our parents, our society, our coworkers, our roommates, our friends, people around us to constantly tell us, you got to be like this, or you got to dress like this, you got to act like this, you got to speak like this. And one of the things that I want you to be able to understand, the good news sets us free from the bondage of trying to receive acceptance and approval from others. It will literally give you this boldness that you won't fear no rejection. And it doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter what people will say about you, because what really matters is what God says about you. And everything that you do is for the audience of whom? It's that one person that means the most, which is Jesus Christ. I pray that you will grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ in such a way that you will practice this spiritual habit of secrecy so that only God will know. And even though everything inside of you is fighting, because I want everyone to know, I want somebody to know, I want that person that I want approval from to know, but you're going to kill that because you're going to say, what's more important is that God knows. And it's going to shape you and build you up so that no longer will you be affected by what other people say about you, because God already says great things. That's why the one thing, once again, is that the race we must run has to be done for the audience of one. I'm going to give you a couple things to think about as we close here. Let's really apply this. You can take this message and say, okay, yeah, that's for my movement, but this is for all of us. The first thing is this: seek God's approval daily. And what I mean by that is just wake up in the morning and say, God, I am loved, I'm accepted, and I don't have to do anything to try to please or to try to impress you, to impress other people. I'm already loved. How many of you seen that viral video of that little girl that stands in front of the mirror with the father and goes, I am loved. She's like, I am loved. It's like, I am accepted. He goes, I am accepted. And by doing this, you're training your mind to know who you really are in Christ. Seek his approval. The second thing is this: secretly do things for others. Bless somebody without anyone knowing who's blessing them. To me, as you start getting older and you start maturing a little bit, it's the most exciting thing. It's the best. Because you can just tell they're freaking out, like, who is this? And then you're the only one who knows, and you're just laughing at them because they're just like, it's the best. But if you go, it's me, they go, oh, thank you. Like, oh, yeah, okay. But the best is when they don't know, but only you know. It's the best. I have this weird addiction, and this addiction is I love attributing something to somebody that they have no business receiving that credit. But then everyone thinks it's that person. The reason why it's an addiction is I love seeing that person's face. For a couple reasons. Number one, how dumbfounded they look. Number two, deep inside, they know, it wasn't me. But everyone goes, no, that was great. And they're like, and I keep on like saying, oh, that was... So what happens is there will be this idea that will come up. And then I would share that. Yeah, I was talking to, and they came up with this. It was an awesome idea. And they'll look over at me and they'll be like, what? And I would be like, because no one in that room knows except for that person. It wasn't his idea. Because I'm also teaching this person, don't be so proud. Anyway, this is my weird quirkiness. Third thing is support other people's plans. Some of us always have to get our thing across. But what if it's not yours? What if it wasn't your idea? What if it wasn't your effort? It was someone else's. When was the last time you were able to support someone's idea, someone else's plan, and say, you know what? That's great. Because that's when you learn how to die to that side of you. Let me close with this video. Some of you have seen it before, probably somewhere on the internet. But the reason why I wanted to show it, and it's in Chinese, I wanted to put the... translation subtitles that they have on the video, because I think it's important for all of us to hear this. And so how many of you know the SK-II beauty company? I worry when the brothers are like, I know that. It's all right. Guys are into beauty products now, so it's okay. SK-II beauty product, they made this video to address the increasing number of singles, especially amongst women in China. They made several other videos that addressed issues like this in Korea, Japan, and some of these other areas in Asia, because this is such a big, big issue. And there's a word, I'm going to probably say it wrong, but it's 剩女, which is leftover women. The women, how do you pronounce it? I know I probably said a swear word right now. They're like, oh my God, how do you say this? 剩女, right? Like sometimes people are like, that's the wrong, you know, they're always like doing this stuff to me all the time, because I guess I get my intonation wrong. But that word in Chinese means leftover women. And it's a big problem. And as I was watching this, it really kind of broke my heart as I realized that so many of us, our identity is based on what our parents think. Now, I want to say this. We are not advocating singleness. Brothers, you better step up your game and hurry up and do something. We have a lot of single women here who love Jesus, and they want to get married, so y'all better step up your game. You know what I'm saying? So we're not advocating singleness, but we're trying to encourage us to understand. Listen, the point that I'm trying to highlight is there's so many of us, we put our identity and value and worth with what people say about us, what we have, what we don't have, our marital status, and all these other things. And what it really comes down to is knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. Let's watch this together, and at the end we'll come and we'll pray and close out. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. I was searching very diligently to try to find something that can convey the emotion and also the struggle that some of us go through when it comes to wanting to seek approval and acceptance from people we love or the people we want to receive those things from. It's not just marriage. Even though some of you have felt those pressures from your parents before, it could also be your job, what type of job you have, what kind of career you have. You might want to do something that your parents don't approve of, but you're so passionate about it and you're like, this is what I want to do. This is what God has called me to do. Some of you are in jobs that you hate with such a passion. You hate it, but you do it because you find approval from other people. Some of us are afraid to venture out and do things because you're seeking approval from others. It doesn't just have to be a marriage or job. It could be anything. If you live for the acceptance or approval of others, then you will die by their rejection. That's why to strengthen that spiritual muscle, be so content and to be concerned about the audience of one. It's not what my parents say. It's not what my friends say. It's not what the society says to me. But what matters is what Jesus Christ, what He says about me. That's what's most important. In order to have that kind of attitude and that perspective, practice the spiritual discipline of secrecy, where you do the good things without anyone noticing. Then it will free you from the bondage of seeking other people's approval or getting attention for yourself. That's why some of us are driven by having certain things, because it gives a certain status and what people think about us. Who cares? Start practicing it now. Do good things. Pray for people that they don't even know you're praying for them. Pray for them. You're great as your reward in heaven. And it's going to free you from trying to compete against them or trying to compare yourself to them. Pray for them when no one knows. Give with no one else knowing. Who gave me this? They don't know. And you and God have this little secret that it was you. It's a great feeling. If you haven't experienced it, it's the best feeling. And the best is when you're sitting with them over coffee and like, oh my God, I got to tell you something. Somebody gave me something. It was totally crazy. I couldn't believe where it came from. And you're sitting there, oh, really? That's awesome. That's so cool. Praise God. But deep inside, you're giggling like a little child on Christmas. If you've never experienced that, you're missing out on life. It's the best feeling. Because you realize God knows. And great is your reward in heaven. Stop trying to impress people. Stop trying to seek for their approval or acceptance. Because you are already loved. You're already accepted by God. So now everything we do, fasting, praying, giving, serving, everything that we do is because we just love Him. Because He first loved us. Oh God, I just pray for every single one of us here. This is a struggle for so many who live in Asia because our identity and who we are based on our performance and what we do and what we don't do. I'm praying, Lord, that You will raise up men and women in our church who will be so strong in their identity with You that they don't have to seek for people's approval or acceptance because they know that they're already loved and accepted by You. That will build courageous people, confident people, that we'll be willing to take risks and even do crazy things and not fearful of what others will say. That's how we're going to change the world. That's how our hearts will be conquered. That's how our families will be changed and transformed. That's how our workplaces will be brought where the light of Jesus will be brought. God, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that You will help every single one of us, each of us here, to really live in this freedom. May we never be in bondage to anyone or anything. To be set free, to love You freely, to soar high on eagle's wings, to walk and not be faint, to run and not grow weary. That's our heart's desire. So Father, we come and we repent. Sorry, Lord, for instead of doing things for the audience of one, we do it for the audience of so many. I pray that everything will grow strangely dim in the light of who You are. Forgive us, Lord God, for trying so hard to do things out of our own insecurities. Forgive us, Lord, for some of us who hold resentment in our hearts because we weren't approved or we were rejected by others. I just pray, God, that You will awaken us and let us turn away from our life and turn to You and experience a true joy in knowing You and loving You. Come, Holy Spirit, do that work in each one of our hearts. Can I just ask us right now? I want you to lift up a personal prayer and ask God to free you from whatever those addictive behaviors towards people's praises, approval, whatever it is, or you wanting to be exalted. I want you to pray to God and let's confess that, admit that, repent of that. Secondly, I want you to pray for something you're going to do this week that's going to be in secret. Say, God, this week, I'm going to pray for every single person in my life group and no one's going to know. God, that sister, she's been really discouraged as I talked to her last life group. I'm going to bless her without even her knowing. I don't know what it is. Just whatever God is placing in your heart, I want you to pray that in and say, God, I'm going to do it this week. And just see the freedom that will come. The prison doors will open. And you'll be able to soar high above for the glory of God. Just for a couple minutes, can we just do that as we close? Let's do that right now.